Good morning and welcome back to the Bible study. Pardon me for a moment as I adjust the microphone. I'm Roland Lettner. I'm filling in for Chuck Rathert. The voice is still with me, so we'll try and go through another hour. I appreciate your patience with that. As we continue strolling through the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy, I have a feeling that today we're going to spend more time talking about Paul than Timothy, though, as we go from verse 12 to verse 20. And sitting in studio with me today, Pastor Tim Ostermeyer from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, all the way down from Mid-County.
Well, out by the airport, out by Northwest Plaza, off the Rock Road, Hope St. Anne. So I give my plug now.
Go right ahead.
Hope St. Anne, church, school, daycare, lots happening at Hope in St. Anne. Give us a call. We've got so much going on with our midweek Advent services, the kids' Christmas programs. We're even cooking up a Christmas Day dinner.
Really?
Yeah.
What's on the menu?
When I first heard it, I thought it was insane. I said, who's going to come? And then I thought, I would. We do Christmas Eve with our family, and last Christmas, believe it or not, my wife and I drove around and finally found a Jack in the Box open. Our kids were all off at their in-laws and their outlaws and that. We'd all done Christmas Eve together, and she didn't want to cook, and I'd slept most of the day after a long Advent and the Christmas services, so... we went to a Jack in the Box. I said, yeah, we'll come up Christmas Day. There's a lot of folks that don't have anywhere to go. And to get together for a Christmas dinner, worship at 10 in the morning, dinner at noon, we're going to do turkey and ham. And,
oh, wow.
Yeah, it's going to be good. And sing some Christmas songs and some hymns, and then everybody go home.
Now, is that one of those events that's just for the congregation, or is that
absolutely not. It's for the community at large.
Really?
Yeah. Wow. Yeah, We're going to get some flyers out in the next week and see how many folks. And I think there's a lot more than you realize that don't have anywhere to go and aren't all going over to be with family on Christmas.
Yeah, I'm happy it's Advent. I like this time of year.
I love this time of year.
Yeah, you know, with especially with younger kids at home. I've got an 11 and an 8-year-old. So it's still a lot of fun.
Yeah.
And I guess you come from a German background like I do. You talk about Christmas Eve.
Well, Christmas Eve, just traditionally with our family, we get together that night before because, you know, my kids are grown now, and I and they've got their own families and that, and so they're in their homes on Christmas Day, and that's just kind of the way that it has evolved in our family, that Christmas Eve is when we get together. It's kind of difficult now with being a pastor because we've got a 7 o'clock service or 6 o'clock service, and or it's 7, I think it's 6. An early one for the families, then we've got the 11 o'clock candlelight service, and so we do it in between.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, in my family when I was a kid, real small, it was always the big dinner on Christmas Eve, always had a roast goose, and then I got pushed off to another part of the house when my grandmother would stuff all the presents under the tree, and then I would get ushered out of the house without seeing what was going on. We'd go to church.
Yeah.
And then you'd come back home. And as soon as you walk in the door, boom, there's the tree with all the presents.
Santa Claus had come right while you were at church.
So Christmas Day, that was the day for sleeping in. That's what I picked up on when you said that.
Yeah.
So we lead sort of a parallel life here, I guess, when it comes to our family celebrations. So what shall we pray for this morning before we begin? Anything on your mind?
God's grace, His mercy, and perhaps a focus of all people on the coming of their Savior, not only in Bethlehem, not only remembering His coming, but looking forward to His coming back, which is what we look forward to now, His coming back in judgment, and that awaiting time that we're in right now, which I like to call the grace period. Ali, ali, oski, all in free. Yeah, the free grace that God gives us now that isn't forever, because this grace period will come to an end when Jesus returns to judge. What a gift God has given us, the greatest of all Christmas gifts, the greatest gift in the world, free salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Come. Come to Him who is here offering this free gift. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, You are our Father. You have given us the greatest gift of all, the life of your Son. For we are sinful from the beginning, and we deserve condemnation and no place in your household nor in heaven, but to be cast from your presence for eternity. But in your love you've given us the life of your Son, that we may be clothed, covered up in his righteousness. Alive in him, we have a place in your household. We are your children. We have a perfect life that he lived perfectly for us. And all of our sins have been paid for in his suffering and his death. He's given us victory over death by going into the grave in our place and rising out victorious on Easter morning. What a gift! His life from beginning to end. Fill our hearts with an anxious hope for his coming. Yes, our Savior to come back to take us home, that we may be found clothed in that righteousness you have given us now by your grace. Let us recognize this grace period we live in now and come to you, that your Holy Spirit may bathe us in the blood of Jesus, clothe us in his righteousness, preparing us for the day of his return to take us home into new heavens, new earth, with resurrected bodies, your gifts to us in Christ Jesus. Now lead us by your Holy Spirit through this study this morning, that through your word that your Holy Spirit uses to strengthen our faith and bring us to faith, that we may be fortified as we wait for the return of our Savior. In his name, amen.
Amen. Well, let's begin. I'll read through the text and then we'll start at the beginning. Fair enough?
Okay. It's a good place to start.
All right.
At the beginning.
With verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you might fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these, and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. And that is our text for this morning.
Now, it's interesting. This is 1 Timothy. And immediately you might think, well, this is Timothy writing. No, this is Paul writing to Timothy, and we get that clue in there in verse 18 where he says, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction. This is Paul writing to Timothy. So when he's starting to talk about himself here, this isn't Timothy. This is a little clue into Paul himself, which when he says, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. You might recoil at that. Paul? A blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man? Paul, the one who made three great missionary journeys, who traveled the world, who out of all of the apostles, perhaps at least documented, spread the gospel of Jesus Christ more than any other, who's the author of most of our epistles in the New Testament, a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man? Is this true? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's absolutely true. He was a great persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ. In fact, he was, as he calls himself, chief of sinners, chief of persecutors. He was the top Christian hunter of his day. Just to bring some light to that, we could go back and read the first 10 chapters of Acts, but let's not do that. If we go back to Acts 26, Acts 26, Paul is actually before Agrippa, and he's in chains at this point. He's imprisoned because of the faith that he's been preaching in Christ Jesus. He's seen as one who's been stirring up trouble, and he's starting to tell his story, and he says this. He says, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. This is Paul's confession. He was a persecutor of the church, a persecutor of Christians, even to the point of not only arresting them, but having them put to death. This is our Paul, our Saint Paul. This is where he got his start. He goes on, he says, on one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. And about noon, O king, I was on the road. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you've seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. There's Paul's story. There's Paul's story, and this is the one writing to Timothy, encouraging him. This is the one who was in chains and who was eventually put to death, but not before he spread the gospel throughout the entire world. Somebody who put to death Christians and hunted them down, imprisoning them, persecuting the body of Christ in this world. What a call.
I've heard some say that when Paul is praying to have the thorn in the flesh taken from him, and this is speculation, but it's one of those things that's open to speculation, this thorn in the flesh, that what he was actually doing was recounting the faces of all those whom he had killed.
Wow, that's good. And that could very well be true. The great thing about the thorn in the flesh, we're talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The great thing about thorn in the flesh is they never really do define it.
Right.
Because all of us have a thorn in the flesh. Something there that as a messenger from Satan is what Paul calls it. Something some sort of a suffering, some sort of a struggle that we have that essentially keeps us on our knees, that keeps us pleading with God. Paul says he prayed to God three times that he would remove that thorn from his flesh, and the Lord said, No, for in your weakness I am strong. Yeah, God can use weakness. He can use our suffering. He can use our difficulties. He can use our infirmities to keep us strong in faith. And sometimes when we ask for those things to be taken away, it's not that he's not listening. He's saying no. Some of those things, many of those things, keep us strong in faith. Keep us on our knees. Keep us humble before him. And they're a blessing.
You do homebound visits for your members, do you not?
Yes.
Okay. Have you ever come to a member's home near the end of their life, frail, elderly, feeling like they can't do very much? And have you ever been asked the question, why is God keeping me here?
Oh, absolutely.
What do you tell them?
I had one. You get this all the time. I remember one lady in particular was 99 years old, living with her granddaughter and her family, and she was in pain. And I would come down to pray with her and to commune her, and she would plead with me with the pain in her face, saying, "Pastor, why am I still here? Why am I still alive? My husband is long dead. My children are long dead. And I'm in such pain. Why am I still here?" And there's a very simple answer to that. Because your work is not done. Your work is not done. Every Christian in this world, every Christian in this world is an active player in God's plan of salvation. They're not benched. They're not on the sidelines. They're out there on the field like a football game in every play when that ball is snapped. Now, you may not be carrying the ball, but you're out there. And your very presence affects everybody on that field. And as long as you're still alive and breathing, even if you're in pain, even if you can't get out of the house, even if you can't walk anymore, you are affecting the lives of other human beings as a child of God in this world. I reminded her she's living with her granddaughter and her family, and they see this woman read her Bible daily. They see her in prayer. They hear her in prayer. Her life is affecting their life in a huge way. And even in the midst of her suffering and her disability, she is affecting their lives, perhaps, maybe even more than perhaps, for all of eternity. Because the witness of her faith is leading them to faith. That's how the Holy Spirit brings any of us. None of us, well, we've got Paul, who Jesus himself appears to on the road to Damascus and assigning him to be the great apostle to the Gentiles. But we're all called in the same way through the power of the Holy Spirit, called to do what? To carry that gospel into the world, to suffer in this flesh, to endure whatever thorns are in our side, that the gospel of Jesus Christ may be heard and may be witnessed through us to the rest of the world, to our family, to our friends, to the people we work with. Even when people go into the hospital, and I know you've been there too, you've visited people in the hospital, "Why me?" I tell them, "Well, if you hadn't gotten ill, you wouldn't be in this hospital, and we wouldn't be having this prayer right now, which is probably being overheard by the person in the next bed with you. Your life would not have been witnessed by your doctors and your nurses and all the other people." Every human being in this world who is alive in faith in Christ Jesus is called, just like Paul is, from their sins and from their destructive ways, and then clothed in his righteousness and sent out as sheep among wolves, Jesus said. So it's not going to be easy. Yeah, that thorn in your flesh may be somebody gnawing on your flesh. The wolf. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of darkness in heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 6. That's the reminder. It's the devil himself gnawing at us. That thorn in the flesh is a messenger of Satan. But the grace of Jesus Christ, the grace of Jesus Christ crucified for the forgiveness of our sins that we've received through the Holy Spirit, binds us up, protects us, guards us, defends us, and preserves us for that day of our salvation. That's the messenger. That's a message that Paul had to the world. That's a message that Scripture gives to us, and that's the message that all Christians are sent out into this world to carry.
314-505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We're live in the studio today with Pastor Tim Ostermeyer. I'm Roland. I'm filling in for Chuck for the next couple of days. You know, let's talk about why Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. Now, back in the first century, everybody in the church got along. They had no troubles. No. I mean, we had heresies. We had Gnosticism. We had people living in adultery. We had people that were proclaiming false doctrines. There were all sort of this stuff going on.
Well, it's a good thing we don't have any of that today.
No, not today.
No. We've gotten over all that.
We've way beyond that. Now we just argue about the color of the carpet.
That's right.
That's right. But Paul leaves Timothy in Ephesus, And Timothy is surrounded by all this nonsense. Mm-hmm. And as I was asking you about visiting the homebound, I can see Timothy asking the same question.
Why me?
Why me? Why am I here?
Yeah.
Why have you done this to me?
Yeah.
And then here comes this letter. Is that a fair way to look at it?
Sure. Sure. I think whether it's Paul or whether it's Timothy or whether it's us, we all get discouraged with our lot in life. And we may think that we're not important. We may think that we've been shoved off in some unimportant section of the world, that we don't have any calling. People do this with pastors all the time. They think that the pastor, oh, well, he's the one that God has designated to do the work. No, your vocation, your calling in life, whether you're a pastor or whether you're a salesman or whether you're a school teacher or whether you're a custodian or whether you're a grandma or a mom or a dad or a sister or a brother, is absolutely unique to you, and it allows you to encounter people and to be in situations that pastors would never, ever get near. And as a result, to share Christ and the salvation that is yours in him with those around you. Now, as soon as I say that, I can see all the eyes in Radioland rolling. Oh, sure. Yeah, I'm out sharing Christ. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Because people don't know what to say. You don't know what to say, and most are timid. But know this, the very presence of you as a baptized child of God, wherever you go, is the presence of the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. And if your gift is not speaking, and if your gift is not prophesying, which is speaking God's word, well, then that's not a gift that God's given you. But your gifts are being used anyway, because the very presence of your life affects those around you, and the Holy Spirit is using the gifts he's given you, whatever they are. And it might be being a friend. It might be, I don't know, whatever gifts you have are being used. You don't have to open your mouth. It may not be the gift of prophecy, which is speaking God's word, that is your gift. But the gift of the Holy Spirit and the salvation that's yours in Christ Jesus causes you, wherever you go, to affect those around you. And a child of God in this world is guided and directed by the Holy Spirit and is about God's work of salvation, nudging, moving, affecting the lives around him or her. So don't ever think for a minute that your life is not important, as Timothy might have. Hear these words of encouragement, that you are where you're supposed to be, and you have all the gifts. Your cup is full with what the Lord has provided for you.
It's the Bible study. We'll be back in just a moment.
Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Hello, this is Kay Meyer of Family Shield. What is Our Ladies In? What does this organization do to help pregnant women in emergency housing situations? What type of services does it offer? What can you and your family do to serve and assist Our Ladies In during the upcoming holidays? Learn more next time on Family Shield.
Saturday morning at 11 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We come at the reckoning of seasons in human history from some ancient ways of thinking. To the Jews in Bible times, for instance, all time was divided into two ages, There was a present age which was wholly bad and incurably bad, and there was an age to come that would be triumphant and golden, an age ruled by God himself. In between these two days was what they called the Day of the Lord, and it would be a terrible day. It would be a day when our world was smashed to bits and the new world would be born. This sounds so much like so many of our hopes and dreams to this day, but not necessarily based on God's coming, but on economic recovery and prosperity. Prosperity is a goal that has been grasped by people for ages. The Bible teaches us that golden days, no matter how we measure them, are only in the future and not in a past that we need to restore. We have built into our following of the Christian year a season when we look back and forward at the same time. The promise ahead of us is the realizing of these golden days. The promise behind us is that God himself has set in motion the process that will take us to those days to come. But first there is to come the Day of the Lord. A century-old hymn translated by John Brownlee gives us a glimpse of that coming day. The King shall come when morning dawns and earth's dark night is past. O haste the rising of that morn, the day that A shall last. The hymn tells us that real prosperity comes only when Jesus returns on that great and dreadful day. But it also consoles us with the fact that in God's hands our dying will bring us into a new life, a golden age. The down payment is in the story of God's Son Jesus that has taken place, is continuing, and is yet to come. Lord, help us in these darker days of our year to look for the dawn of the new day and teach us that this new day can only come to us from you. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who is the day star of the dawn. Amen.
All right, call it our attempt to simplify your life. Maybe it'll work for you, maybe it won't, but here's the deal. We're hoping that you can utilize this phone number to reach anyone at AM 850 KFUO. Yes, one number to remember, and we think it's pretty easy. 888-4-KFUO-AM. You can remember our call letters, you're halfway there. It's 888-4-KFUO-AM.
Welcome back to the Bible study. I'm Roland Lettner. I'm filling in for Chuck Rather. He's going to be gone for a couple of days longer. Back on Monday of next week. And Pastor Tim Ostermeyer of Hope over in St. Ann in Mid-County with a great Christmas Day dinner coming up. In case those were tuning in late, you want to give us a quick 1-2 on that? Give us your best 10 seconds on Christmas
on
Day.
On Christmas
at Hope.
Day?
Yeah.
Christmas Day at Hope. Call 314-429-3808. I would say that operators are standing by, but I'm not so sure of that. You know, we have volunteers in our church office. You could leave a message if you're interested in coming up for Christmas Day dinner. You know, we're still debating as whether it's going to be free or whether we're going to charge $6. Or somebody says, no, the dinner like this should be $12. And I said, nah, I don't know. It's yet to decide. You know, if you need help, we'll help. The biggest thing is we get together.
Just stand. I'm the pastor. What I say goes.
Oh, yeah, that's right. That's right. I'm the Lord and the Master, aren't I? I'm the head CEO Right.
Yeah, people miss the fact that you're... You know, what always amazes me about you pastors, and you guys are humble enough not to talk about it in these terms, because I don't think you want it to get out, but you're sort of signing yourself into willful slavery here when you take a call to a congregation.
You know, at the beginning of the service on Sunday... I, as a called and ordained servant of the Word, and even the collar that we wear with the funny little white thing in it, you know, people see that, and for the most part, you know, they hold, you know, some respect for the collar. It was never originally a collar of respect. It is a clerical collar, a servant's collar. It identified you not as a master or a lord, but as a servant. And that's truly what a pastor is. He's come to serve a congregation, not for the congregation to serve him. And in the same way, Christ said, I have not come to be served, but to serve.
And that's the change in the nature of Paul. He was one of the princes of the synagogue, educated in the best rabbinic schools by the best rabbinic teachers, Jew among Jew, scholar of scholars. A man whose brilliance always astonishes me, because he was someone who could probably keep the whole context of the Old Testament in his head at one time, sort of like Luther could do with the Old and the New.
Absolutely.
Together. But there's this change that comes on when you go from being what you see as the prince of the synagogue, one of the princes of the synagogue, the leaders, the Pharisee of Pharisees,
mm-hmm.
and then all of a sudden you become this servant where every time you stop somewhere, they're knocking the snot out of you.
Mm-hmm.
They're running you out of town. And then when you do finally find a friendly place, they're fighting with each other. There's heresy. There's adultery. There's all kinds of nonsense going on. You know, for me, I can look at that and go, I would have preferred the other life. I could have seen that as being far more profitable and beneficial to me as a person. But Paul sticks with this, and what changes him is he comes to this point, as you talked about on the Damascus Road, where he sees the nature of his sin. He sees that he's been persecuting the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And it's because he can hold all of this Old Testament in context, now all of a sudden he can see what it's been pointing towards.
And it's grace. You know, he in that Pharisee of Pharisees line, when he was first recounting that, he said, but I count all things as loss in comparison to the grace that he's received in Christ Jesus. And he did. His entire other way of life, and he embraces his persecution, he embraces the affliction. Why? For the grace in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is something in itself. This is something in itself that many, many people who may be attracted to Christianity may have in their minds, well, yeah, I probably need to get some religion or go back to church or whatever, but, oh, my life, there's too much going on. Between my drinking and my drug use and my sex life and my questionable business practices and all the rest, I've got way too many changes I'd have to make before I could ever become a Christian. There's no way I could become a Christian. We come to be a Christian not by our changing our lives, but by the Holy Spirit coming to us as he came to Paul, delivering Jesus and his grace. It's the gift of God that makes you a Christian, not you cleaning yourself up enough that you can then be worthy of being called a Christian.
Yeah, but I know my sin, though. See, it's good. It's all good and fine for you to say that, but I know who I am inside. I'm a pretty rotten guy. And, you know, I have a hard time reconciling why this Christ would come and die for me. I know what I've done in my life.
Because Jesus came not to die for the righteous, but he came to die for sinners. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He came to die for sinners. Paul calls himself here the chief of sinners. Now, you may have, and as you say, I know my sin, and I know how rotten I am, and I know how far from being righteous I am. Any worse than Paul? How many Christians have you put to death this week? Have you devoted your life not only to wickedness and evil, but to actually hunting down and putting to death Christians? That's why he calls himself the chief of sinners, and yet God's grace was enough for him. This coming Sunday, the reading from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40. Comfort. Comfort my people, says the Lord, that she has received double for all of her sins. How big is God's grace? It's twice as big as all the sins of the world, which means all of your sins all of Paul's sins, all of your murderous and blasphemous ways, whatever they are, the depth of your drug use and your addiction, your sexual addictions, your drug addictions, whatever perversions, whatever thievery and lying, and the depth of your own unfaithfulness has been paid for twice over at the cross of Jesus Christ. And God's grace comes and freely gives you that paid in full, all in free.
You know, Advent is seen as more of a celebratory time now, but at one time in the church, Advent was seen as a time of penance and reflection.
It is at Hope.
A time of...
Dr. Lessing gives me a real hard time about that. He says, Hope Lutheran Church, St. Anne, Missouri, where you are in perpetual season of Lent.
So Advent is a purple time for you. And
well,
blue.
Think
yeah.
about it. What's this coming Sunday? John the Baptist comes preaching what? A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. What is this grace period that we live under between now and when Jesus returns? A call to repentance
for
the forgiveness of sins.
People have lost repentance. They don't know really what it means. And I'm painting with a broad brush. And they're very good people out there who do know what it means. But generally speaking in the church, this repentance thing, actually feeling sorry, you know, for what I've done, you know, that I'm forgiven, even though I am who I am, and I can still be called into service of the church. That's why I think lay people like me have a hard time going out there and talking to people. Because on the one hand, we're afraid that the nature of our own sin is going to be reflected back on us. And instead of using that as a strength to say, yes, but Christ died for me anyway, now top that.
Yeah, what you just said is absolutely true. There's so much of our own guilt. And here I sit as a Lutheran pastor today, and my life has not been pristine, and it still isn't. It still isn't. I'm a sinner every day of my life, no different than I've been since the day of my birth. The depth of my sin continues on. It is not my righteousness and my purity that guarantees me a place in heaven. It's the righteousness and the purity of Jesus' life that's been given to me and that he freely gives to you to cover your sin. It doesn't change you. It doesn't. You will still, till the day you die, be a dirty, rotten sinner who deserves to go to hell. But God has given you the free gift of the life of his Son, who has paid that price twice over, so that you can be absolutely certain that your sins have been paid for. God's grace and his mercy comes first in the forgiveness of sins, and then his Holy Spirit works on us, in us, through us, changing us. He does the tough work of giving us strength to resist sin, of giving us motivation to resist sin, of changing our lives and moving our lives. When you look at your sinful life and say, oh, it's too much, I can't become a Christian, there's too much for me to do. No, confess your sins, receive forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit will continue to work in you.
So with repentance, it's not about sitting on the pity pot and just feeling sorry all the time for what you've done. There's the balance there, because on the other side of repentance, you have to have gratitude because of what's been done for you and to you by Christ.
Certainly. It's repentance is not only recognizing your sin, but confessing your sin, admitting before God that you're sinful, trusting in Christ that he has forgiven you, and having the good intention, the sincere heart, whether you're successful or not, that you want to leave those sins behind, really loathing those sins. It's not a matter of just confessing the sin and having a full intention of going out and continuing that sin. But some of those sins you will continue in because there's an addictive property to sin. And maybe even Paul's thorn in his side was a particular sin. That the Lord, some addictive sin, that the Lord said, no, it's going to keep you humble, it's going to keep you on your knees. and I'm not going to remove that from your life. We don't know what that is. We all have addictive sins. We all have chronic sins. And you may even question your own repentance because you continue to repeat the same sins over and over again. The grace of God knows no end. But true repentance is to loathe those sins, confess them, trust in your Savior. And unlike confessing our sins, when I was a kid, if we fessed up, we got it twice as bad. That's right. You know, my mom used to say of my brother and I, one lies and the other swears to it. You know? Why? Because if you told the truth, whack, whack, you know, and if there's any doubt in her mind, you only got whacked once, you know.
Well, what happens with churches when they don't like to talk about sin because it's not a friendly thing? And repentance, well, that's just a refocusing on sin, and we've already set that on the shelf because we don't want to be offensive to people. But then we're going to stand up and talk about God's love, and we're going to talk about God's mercy. But if I don't understand the nature of my sin, and I don't have that focused through a repentant life, what is mercy and love and grace going to mean to me in a church like that?
Well, once again, Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We can talk about God's love all day long, but if we don't focus on the fact that we're sinners and we don't confess our sins, well, then God's love, you know, is for sinners. Well, not for me because I'm not a sinner. We can try and hide those sins. We can lie about them like my brother and I always did, but God calls us to confess that we're sinners, to come before him confessing and being sorrowful for our sins, not so that we can get the whacking, not so that we can receive the wrath and the punishment, but he points us to the cross of Jesus, where Jesus took the wrath. Jesus took the whacking. He took the punishment. He suffered hell for us on the cross. That's what our Father does when we come confessing our sins, points us to the cross of Jesus, that, and through the power of the Holy Spirit gives us hope and faith that, yes, my sins have been paid for, that I do not fear the day of judgment. But if you don't confess your sins, if you're not a sinner, well, you don't need a Savior.
There you go.
I'll save myself.
I'm a pretty good person. God will understand when I come to the end of my life that I tried the best I could, and even though I may not have acknowledged him, well, he kind of knows that I knew he was out there.
Jesus said, here's the bar. It's not be pretty good, try your best. It's be ye therefore perfect, just as my Father in heaven is perfect. That's the bar. Have you lived a perfect life?
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah, we'll take a look at the Ten Commandments sometime. If you have failed in even one, any instance, any time of your life, you've broken them all.
Well, I'll just change what law means. I'll just change the definitions. I'll do it so that it suits what I want to do. You know, that's what the Gnostics were sort of doing at the time.
Sure.
Paul's writing to Timothy. They're making it up as they go along.
Sure.
You know, and so here comes Timothy, confess your sins. I don't have to. I don't sin anymore. I'm
right.
In Christ. The law means nothing to me.
You know, and this is interesting, too, because the law comes along, the Ten Commandments, and those who are in Christ are certainly free from the law. I mean, this was yesterday's, the introduction there. Free from the teeth of the law. You know, our laws, you know, you've got the do's and the don'ts throughout society. And when you break the speed limit, the teeth of the law come along and you get a fine. You go to Walmart and you get caught shoplifting, you're going to get thrown in jail. Now, we are free from the law, meaning that the teeth of the law, the wrath of God is no longer on us. But is God still serious about his law? Does he want people to be free to lie and to steal and to murder one another? No. Christians are called to take seriously God's law and uphold it, though the wrath for breaking the law has been removed and put on Christ Jesus. He's still serious. This is the way he's made the world to function. This is the way it is to work, that we are to keep his law. That is his will among us. But we don't, because we're sinners. Sinners will break that law. Sinners will continue to break that law. And that's when sinners need to come confessing their sins and turn to the cross of Jesus, which is their hope. That is the answer to all sin.
Does it make you kind of crazy as a pastor when people, you know, something may happen? You know, maybe someone has a fire in their home, or maybe a relative dies at a fairly young age, or they suffer some kind of loss in their 401k. And they say something like, if there were a just God, you know, or is that a good point for you to look at them and say, no, no, that is the point. We do not have a just God. Because
we do have a just God. God is just, but to demand our own justice, no, you don't want God dealing with you according to your sins with justice, because you'll end up in hell for all of eternity. A God who demanded justice, that sin must be punished, came up with the most brilliant, most ingenious way of remaining honest and just and forgiving our sins and giving us heaven. If you have a whole pocket full of tickets and you end up in court and you look up and it's your uncle, the judge, and he calls you into his chambers and he tears up the tickets and says, slow down and get out of here. Don't let me see you in here anymore. Is he a just judge? Absolutely not. No, justice has not been served. The speeder must be fined. He must be punished. That's not a just judge. God has got to be just. He's got to be honest. He cannot be dishonest. How is he going to deal with sinners without sending them to hell when they must be punished? And he cannot be unjust. He came up with the brilliant plan of salvation. He took your sins and he charged them to his son. And he doled out all of the punishment twice over for your sins and the sins of the world so that justice could be fulfilled and he could be the justifier of those who have faith in Christ Jesus. Those who come confessing and looking to Jesus Christ as the answer to their salvation, where justice was fulfilled and grace is given us, that's God's plan for you. Yeah, God so loved the world, and you are in his sights when this is said. He so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Hmm. So why doesn't he just come back? Why not? I mean, it seems to me, and I mentioned this to Kurt Taylor yesterday, that God's patience, his forbearance, is used as the greatest proof that he does not exist.
Huh. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. If he had come back 100 years ago, Jesus, in judgment, none of us would have been born. We would not see eternal life and salvation. Thank God he's been patient for almost 2,000 years. And in this way, as anxious as we are during this season for the coming and the return of Jesus, I have some misgivings. Why? Because I've got grandchildren who haven't been born yet that I want to come to the waters of baptism. And maybe great-grandchildren. What does that mean then? That I'll have to continue to suffer in this flesh and in this world, but trusting in the grace of God that has preserved you and me, preserved us in Christ Jesus and in his suffering and death, in the salvation that we have in him, we trudge on with these thorns in our flesh, with these sufferings, with these bodies that may slowly die of cancer. Why? Enduring God's patience, because every moment that we continue to suffer in this world, another child is born, another child comes to the waters of baptism, the gospel falls on another ear, and the heavenly banquet gets even larger. That's God's patience. He's not patient for any other reason than to give you and me time to confess our sins, that others may be called into repentance and faith during this precious grace period, when God's grace is free because it's been paid for, prepaid in Christ Jesus for you. That's God's patience. Thank God for his patience.
So is that the point of verse 17? this declaration of who God is, the words that are used there.
To the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
And that's the point. If you're a king, no one's going to force your hand.
That's right.
You'll make your decisions in your own time. If you're eternal, you have all the time in the world, literally, in your hand to do it, right?
Yeah.
Am I going the right direction?
God is patient. And the reason is he wants all to be saved. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to perish. Even the question is asked, how could a God of grace, how could a God of love allow all the suffering and the dying and the disease and the hunger in this world? Well, he could have ground it all out under his heel thousands of years ago, and you and I would have never been born, and you and I would have never heard the gospel, you and I would have never been baptized, we would have never received this grace in Christ Jesus. Instead, he let a sinful world continue on. And he came into that sinful world, took on human flesh, and lived a perfect life for us, that we might be clothed in his righteousness, and he might be clothed in our unrighteousness, that justice could be fulfilled in his body and in the suffering of his soul for us. That's God's love. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Come into our lives in faith and grace. Come, but, oh, Lord, be patient. That others too might come into that salvation and use us in whatever way you see fit, even if it's suffering, even if it's thorns in our side, to move this gospel along in the world that others too might be saved in him. That's the great call of Advent, the coming of Jesus. We recall his coming in Bethlehem, being born into this world to live a perfect life for us, to suffer and die in our place. We look forward to his coming to judge the world, but now he comes to us through the power of the Holy Spirit with that grace and that mercy, continuing that plan of salvation through the world.
Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, thank you so much. See, I can tell it's a good Bible study when you spend more time talking about Jesus than you do apostles or Peter or any of these guys or other great saints in the church. You have more time on Christ than anything else. You did a good job today. Thank you. Up next, a live Advent service from Ascension Lutheran Church in Southwest City with Pastor Chuck Spomer. Thanks for being on the Bible study. We'll be back tomorrow with more 1 Timothy. God bless.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.